Beautiful day for this Valentine's, isn't it? Let's prepare ourselves this morning in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for another day that we have to depend upon Your grace. You've given this opportunity for the royal family of God to assemble themselves together in obedience to Your Word, to feed upon that mighty Word. So we pray that You will help us this morning to concentrate, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Well, what is today? Happy Valentine's Day, is that it? We might not be so happy by the time I get through with it. You remember what I told you ladies last Sunday? I didn't make any brownie points, I know. I said that you should not make your husband feel guilty if he doesn't bring candy or flowers home. And no one sneered, no one threw anything, so I guess we made it through that. But that was only part of the story. The rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say, is that if your husband was treating you right, you wouldn't care whether he brought you anything on Valentine's Day or not. Fact of the matter is, it's a commercialized, just like everything else. And one reason I'm not all that fond of Valentine's is because it makes some men think that, well, I'll bring her candy and flowers on Valentine's, and I've done my duty. I've demonstrated to her that she's special, and then I won't worry about it for another year. Unfortunately, that's the mental attitude of a lot of men today. And what we need to realize is that God commands the husband to love his wife every day. You see, when you go to the store, and I was in HEB yesterday, and they have a Valentine's section. They have a whole row, and then they have a section where there are flowers and there's candy, and there were a lot of nervous men in there. I think they were afraid that they were going to be sold out or whatever it may be. And so the whole thing just, I don't think, is proper with regards to how a marriage is supposed to work. Now, I'm not trying to disparage at all any husband that brought his wife flowers or candy. You did not do wrong. Okay? I'm not saying that. And if you brought her flowers or candy or whatever else, and she appreciates it, that's fine. But this notion that this is a special day and you'll treat your wives that way kind of lends itself to the idea that that's the only time that it really matters. I don't have to tell you, women, that when an effort on your husband's part to make something special on no particular day, no special day, no birthday, no anniversary, no Valentine's, no anything, he just comes home and does something special. Maybe he brought her candy. Maybe he bought her flowers. Maybe he planned a special day and said, today we're going to go to your special restaurant that you like, and I'm going to take you out to a movie, and you're essentially going to wine her and dine her. I know that I took my wife out to eat and then to a movie on a regular day not too long ago. And she said, oh, is this for Valentine's? And I said, no, it's not for Valentine's. I could see it. And see, it's not my birthday. Well, that convicted me, because the husbands need to make their wives feel very special every single day. You know, what's happened is over the years, our society has just drained the initiative and the romance out of men. Do you remember, guys, when you were dating your wives? You know, back there, they used to date. They just didn't hang out and then hook up. We actually had an engagement time when we would go and pick someone up, the lady at the door. Well, if you were dating as a younger person, you'd have to go see the husband, the father and so forth. But do you remember how you would really try to smell good and look the best that you could? Remember that? And you would always open the door for her, and you would take her somewhere, and you would talk to her, and you thought about her all the time. And this is called romance. And it doesn't stop when you get married, or at least it's not supposed to. And a good marriage is when a husband, every day that he wakes up, he's trying to invent another way to show his wife and to tell his wife how much he loves her and that she is number one on his hit parade. This should happen every single day. And if a wife is being treated that way, when Valentine rolls around, I can guarantee you, it's no big deal. It doesn't matter whether the husband goes, he's not frantically going out and hoping that he gets the right card or gets enough candy or enough flowers or whatever else it is. And husbands have the idea that, well, you know, I bring home the bacon, I provide for us, and I take care of things around the house, and so she should know that I love her. Women, you know, just know that that ain't so, isn't that right? Women like to be romanced. They like to be told how much you care for them and shown in a thousand different ways. When you pass her chair, just a little run of the fingers across the back or a little stroke of the head, these little things are reinforcements every day that your wife is someone that is above everyone else, just under the Lord. Awfully quiet in here today. I don't know how long ago it was. It must have been about 10 years ago. I went to a wedding, and I was in the foyer part. There was kind of a hallway that led into the main section, and the wedding was about to begin. And I saw a couple. For you young people, they were elderly. They were about my age. In their 60s, maybe late 60s. And the husband came through the door, and he was just walking, just really striding because they were late. And about 20 feet behind him, I would gauge that, the door's open, and here came his wife. And she was in high heels trying to keep up with him. Things were falling out of her purse. She was trying to clutch everything and trying to keep up with him. And his remark to her, he turned around and said, "Oh, hurry up!" Just like that. And that broke my heart. And I thought, what a shame. He didn't even open the door for her. She was struggling just to keep up with him because he was so thoughtless. And then when she tried her best and wasn't able to keep up, he turned around and shouted at her. And they were going to a wedding. So I implore you guys to remember this. See, we need to be reminded from time to time. Your wife needs to be reminded every single day. Have you ever read the Song of Solomon? It's a love story. And it's all about two people who are desperately in love with each other. They're married, and they have terrific sex. And it's in detail in the Bible. So I'm sure when a lot of you leave, you didn't even know Song of Solomon was in the Bible, but I bet you're going to find it. Just in case I haven't stepped on enough toes, I have a few other things here. I just got this. This is an email that I received last night. The headline says, "Vicar outrages congregation by telling women to be silent and to submit to your husbands." And he did this on Valentine's Day. This was his Valentine's Day message. And I say, hurrah! My kind of guy. This happened in England. He says, "With Valentine's Day approaching, parishioners might be expected to have a more heartwarming message. Instead, they got a sermon urging women to submit to their husbands." How about that? "The apparent lack of obedience of modern women was blamed for the high divorce rate." This is in England. In a sermon entitled "Marriage and Women" last Sunday, Vicar Mark Oden told the congregation at St. Nicholas Church in Sevenoaks, Kent, "We know marriage is not working. We only need to look at the figures. 1 in 4 children have divorced parents, and wives need to submit to your own husbands." I'll tell you what the response was in a moment. Under fire, he told his female parishioners to be silent and to submit to your husbands. And he said that he was opposed to women being in the clergy, and he was telling them that this, he was, by the way, following the scriptures dead on. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. Now, women being silent in church does not mean when you come in, ladies, that you have to zip it up. I'm not going to go into all that right. I better refrain from that. But it should have this submissive attitude to your husband. And the response was less than what he had hoped for. One woman, churchgoer, said she was disgusted by the sermon, adding, "How can they talk that way in the 21st century?" I mean, we're so sophisticated now. We are modern. Another one who didn't want to be named said, "We're supposed to let our husband talk for us and remain silent? What kind of medieval sermon is that?" I can see why she wanted to remain unnamed here. The vicar said, "Of course, in marriage, our main concern is the responsibility of husbands to show consideration and love for their wives." Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20 and following. A woman of 24 who heard the sermon said, "Isn't it the vicar's job not to tell you what everyone wants to hear and what society says, but to help explain the Bible about such issues?" 24-year-old gal. Hooray for her. However, there was a few other comments by the ladies. Here's one. "The Bible was written by a variety of men. The Bible is not the word of Jesus, but how each person interprets what he supposedly said." Here's another comment. "When is man going to get over his fear of woe man? It's W-O and then dash and then man. How dare this man of the cloth preach such rubbish? He has dared, and I believe his congregation, however small, should boycott him as their vicar." And then this last one says, "Yeah, in your dreams, is the church handing out medals for stupidity? If so, I have a couple of nominations." This was some of the comments of the ladies in England there. But God is going to bless this guy because he doesn't give a hoot. He's preaching the word as it should be preached. And then there was one other thing here. It says, "Marriage rates plummet to the lowest level since 1865. And there's a lot of statistics and things here. But essentially it says that they're shacking up now instead of getting married. The marriage rate is way, way down. I thought I'd show you a Valentine's. I've got two Valentine pictures here. The guys will understand this one. I don't know if the ladies will. Valentine's Day. Because love isn't quite complicated enough as it is. These are the guys that haven't been romancing their wife. In fact, they don't even remember what romance is. And so it just complicates their life. You know, I'm being honest with you, ladies. For a lot of guys, they don't like Valentine's to come along because they feel obligated. They have to go out and buy some stuff that they don't know anything about. Candy and cords. Listen, you can go out and buy a card. But if just on a regular day, if you write your sweetheart a love note and you put some thought into it and make it very personal, there's not a card that Hallmark has ever made that can even get close to that. Husband, you have to start using a little bit of your ingenuity, your creativeness. You know, guys can be creative. When we're little boys, you know, they have Legos and they're over there and they're creating things and sandcastles and they're very creative. But then the time they get into adulthood, you get out there and get a job and you do this and you do that, just wrenches the creativity right out of them and the romance and marriage becomes drudgery. And it's your part, fellas, to make sure that it's not drudgery and that your wife feels not only loved, but she is the most important person on this planet to you. And again, when she feels like that, you don't have to worry about her getting the rolling pin out if you forgot Valentine's Day. Oh, one other one I have here. How about the marriage plummeting? Well, it didn't come out. Well, I'll have to tell you what it was. It was a car that was leaving, and it had all the string and the cans behind it, you know, like it says, just married. But on the window, instead of saying just married, it says, we just started shacking up today. And they, well, probably it's best I didn't have it, I guess. Okay, so you guys got the picture? Romance your wives. Make her feel special. Treat her with gentleness and sensitivity. And you'll be surprised. You won't ever have to worry about missing Valentine's again because it won't really matter. Okay, now we're going to switch gears. We're going to get into finishing what we started last time, which was fear and how people fear so many different things. And we were looking at the things that people fear. But before we get to that, I'm going to show you a few pictures. You know, sometimes a picture is worth a thousand words, they say. And so I'm going to show you, I guess you could say, some different different looks of fear. Here's one right here. Now, this look would be probably like, did I lose the checkbook? Or, where are my keys? Now, it's not a panic fear, but you can see the concern on her eyes. This is fear of the things that might take place because she's done something, or mild fear, I guess you could say that is. Here's the second one. This is more intense fear. You can see it in her eyes. Now, this one might be, did I leave the iron turned on? Did I leave the water running upstairs? You think that might be something that might be an accurate presentation of you if you are on vacation and you start thinking about what you running the list of what you did before you left, and you remember putting water in the bathtub and you don't remember turning it off? Maybe that might be what's going on there. And then the last one, by the way, I hope none of you ever have this kind of fear. There it is. Now, this is the ultimate fear. This is panic. This is terror. Believe it or not, I saw this look in one of the deacons when I asked him to stand behind the pulpit one time and say something. So you never know what it might be. I don't think there's any faith rest in that picture, do you? Fear. Something that we all have to deal with. And actually what we've been looking at are the different things that people fear. And let's see what we went over so far. I'm going to put this up on the board so y'all can see it if you want to make some notes. By the way, I'm going to have some copies, a few copies here. This is for people that don't have access to the internet or email or anything, can't get them over online. Here's some of the copies of the fear. The first thing is death. We went over that. Danger. Single status. Marriage status. See, some people are afraid that they're going to remain single. And then some people are afraid that they're going to remain married. Those are the ones where the guy was not romancing his wife. He wasn't paying any attention to her. She felt abused in some fashion. See, guys, this is what a lot of guys don't understand. God has put us in charge of our families. We're the head of the house. Whether you like it or not, that's your position as far as God is concerned. But you're not a drill sergeant, especially to your wife. So you have to be. You really need to be trained from being a young man, being a boy in the family. Your father should be training you every day by how he treats his wife as to how to be the leader, the head of the house, and yet being very sensitive and very compassionate and very loving to his wife. This just popped in my mind because it's such a good illustration of what I'm talking about. When Carrie and I were building our home in outside of Brenham, about 17 miles west, we were building it ourselves. We bought a log home package, they call it. Actually, it's like a big Tinker Toy set or log. You ever seen Lincoln Logs? It's kind of like that, only it was the real thing. And we were putting it together. And at the time, I was a superintendent on a construction job. And as a superintendent, I would tell my foreman, you do so-and-so, and they would tell their subordinates and would get done. I mean, it was nothing to it. You would just say, I want this done, and it was done. It was in construction. Now, fast forward to being in our place, building our house, and I would tell her, Carrie, go get me a sledgehammer over there. She said, okay. And she would walk over there, and she on the way, she'd stop and get some flowers, you know, look at this. And she would pet the dog and everything. And I'm not used to that. I say something, and it's done. And it finally dawned on me, she's not one of my employees. Did I have authority over her? Yes. But you don't treat your wife like you do an employee, I guarantee you. I found that out. So what I'm telling you guys is you've got to find that balance. Being the head of the house doesn't mean you're barking out orders like a drill sergeant. You do it with sensitivity and love and compassion. You listen to what she says. Guys, are you talking to your wives? You need to be talking to them every day. You know what? I've heard a marriage explained one time by this. They said that what really a good marriage is a long conversation. That's what a good marriage is a conversation that never ends. You need to be communicating with her. When you come home, you ought to be telling her what happened today. It was good, or what happened that it was bad, whatever it may be. You need to be telling her. And then you need to listen to her, what she has to say. And I don't know what's harder for guys sometimes, actually communicating with their wives or listening to their wives. Neither one of them is easy for guys. They come home, they're tired, they want to turn on the idiot box and, do people still read the paper? Or is it all online now? Some guys, it used to be you'd stick your head behind the paper and your wife is talking to you. She's trying to communicate and you're saying, She says, well, the house is just burning down. Oh, yeah, well, that's good. You know, it's just, you're not listening. So I'll get off of that. We'll get back on this other. We're looking at things that people fear. Now, here is rejection. Most people would be lousy salesmen because they just can't handle rejection. Well, we went all over that. Witnessing, hardship, these are things we get. Sickness. And now we get down to responsibility. A lot of people are afraid of responsibility. And I don't know why, because life is full of responsibility. And it doesn't matter whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife, whether you're a child, whether you're a boss, whether you're a subordinate, it doesn't matter. You always have responsibility. So, husbands are responsible to love, protect, and provide for their wives. In fact, I'm thinking about writing a booklet on marriage. It's hard to keep it just in a booklet form. But I think it's desperately needed today because and this whole Valentine's thing kind of brought this to the surface with me the last couple of days, thinking, especially when I was in HEB. When I was in HEB yesterday, I nearly got run over by guys. And you could just see I'm here. I'm going to do something good for my wife. What is it? What do I do? Oh, candy. Two rows of it. Or flowers or something. And they get this and they go home and they present it to their wife. Here, honey, is this okay? Will this do the trick? And it just turns me off. Because they need to be just so loving every day. You know, I bet you there's not a husband here that has told his wife that he loves her too much. Is that right, ladies? Huh? A lot of us think, well, I'm doing my part, bringing home the bacon, doing all these things. They need to be told and they need to be shown. Not just by saying it. They need to hear it. But they also need to be stroked. Sometimes literally. And you'd be surprised at what happens. There's a lot of Christians out there that are really... Their marriages, rather than being a source of joy and support for each other, and it has become drudgery. And I put the responsibility, and we're talking about responsibility, on the husbands. You need to start courting your wives. And if you have children, find a babysitter, do something, and take her out on a date. Date her. Treat her just like you did when you were courting her. I suppose that you treated her in a different way. That should be going on and on. And it gets better and better as time goes by. Wives are responsible to respect and obey and respond to their husbands. That's your job, ladies. Is to submit to your wife and to support him. You are his helper. You're not in charge. God didn't put you in charge. God put him in charge. But you are his helper. And a good husband is going to listen to his wife. He's going to communicate to her. And she's going to have trust for him. Parents are responsible for the care of their children. This includes proper training, which means implementing enforced humility to instill a proper respect for authority, for other people's freedom, privacy, and possessions. In other words, parents, what your main job to do is to teach your children about authority. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Colossians is right after after Philippians. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and then Colossians. Colossians is the last book until you get to the T's. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus. All the T's are neatly put grouped there together. We're going to Colossians chapter 3. And verse 18. These three verses, in just three verses, you have what should take place in a family. Verse 18 says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as it is fitting in the Lord." You are to submit. And if you don't have to flip over there, but I'm just telling you that in Ephesians chapter 5, you're told to be subject to your husband in everything. Everything. You just don't go along with your husband when you agree. And husbands, if you're smart, you're going to listen to your wife's case. You're going to listen to her idea on any issue at hand. But it's the wife's command to submit to him, to subject herself to him. This is fitting in the Lord. And then verse 19, "Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them." And then verse 20, "Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord." In those three verses, if families were doing their part, their duty, their responsibility, it would change this nation. In fact, it would change the world. They're not doing that today, though. You have husbands and wives in competition with one another. You have bickering. You have argument. You have some... They get to the point where they don't even like each other. Husbands, the Word says, love your wives, period. All times. And sometimes that's not easy to do. But it's not easy for her to submit to you either. There are times that you're going to be overbearing, times when you are insensitive, times when you're just wrong. But ladies, it doesn't say to submit to your husband whenever you feel like it, or doesn't say to submit to him when you think he's right. You submit, period. Now, if the wives were doing that, and the husbands were loving their wives the way that Christ loves the church, and the children were obeying their parents, just these three verses, think what would happen. So I want you to put a circle, all three of those verses, put a circle around the number. And then just write in there, family. You got the whole family there. The wife, the husband, and the children. It's all about responsibility. This idea of a 50-50 marriage is a crock. And I defy anybody to say anything differently, because I can go to the Word of God and show you that marriage is not 50-50. God designed it to where the man is the head of the house. He is the captain of the ship. And he is to love his wife as Christ loved the church, sacrificially. And the parents are to bring up their children with respect for authority. And sometimes that means it has to be enforced. It doesn't come normal to children to be respectful. They have to be taught. Okay, those three are very important. It's not. By the way, that's not complicated or hard, is it? I mean, it might be hard if you're not used to it. Wives, if you're not used to submitting to your husbands, and husbands, if you're not used to loving your wives, it might be hard for you, but it's not complicated. God has made it very easy for us. And what gets in the way usually is our emotions. People, you know, there are rules of engagement that God has set up for the angelic conflict. There are rules of engagement when nations go to war. And there are rules of engagement when a husband and wife have a disagreement. And you leave the emotions out of it. It's going to be in the booklet that I write sometime. Is it hot in here? Can we turn on the fan or something? I think I'm just going to come out of this. I thought it was going to be cold today. Didn't they say it was going to be cold or rainy or something? This is one of my heaviest coats right here. Okay, so responsibility is a source of fear for people for several reasons. They're afraid that they might make a mistake. They don't want to be wrong, especially when their error would affect other people. Some people will never take responsibility because they're afraid, I might make a mistake. I might do something wrong. Is there anybody on this planet that is exempt from making mistakes or doing something wrong? So why would we fear responsibility? Because we all make mistakes. We all do it wrong from time to time. They don't want to be blamed for anything, and they avoid it at any cost. That is the big one right there. There are people that the last thing they ever want to get is to be blamed for anything. So the key to that is just don't be responsible for anything. This especially comes to the forefront when you're talking about witnessing. Not taking the responsibility to witness, and you throw into that the fear of rejection, and people say, why should I witness? First of all, it's a responsibility, and that I really don't want that responsibility. Second of all, I might get rejected. I don't like to be rejected. Thirdly, I might say something wrong, and I don't want to blow it, so I just won't do it. Do you have that luxury? What's second? Corinthians chapter 5 says, we are ambassadors for Christ. And our job is to go out into the masses, whoever it may be, and every opportunity we have is to witness to folks. That is your responsibility. If you don't like it, take it up with the Lord. Same thing with husbands. There are husbands that are afraid to assert their authority, because they're afraid that they won't be liked. We'll get to that in a moment. About this responsibility business, reasons people don't want it, they lack the intestinal fortitude to get tough when necessary in order to assert their authority. This type of courage comes from a sense of duty that results from consistent intake of Bible doctrine. You see, our society has removed itself so far from being oriented to authority. People don't understand authority. And so, when someone asserts their authority, they just start vibrating because they're not used to seeing it. We have this mamby-pamby, this postmodern idea where there's no absolutes and no one really has any authority over anyone else. It's just an extension of self-centeredness, because a person is more concerned about the extra burden on himself than caring for those who would suffer because of him shirking his duty. This is especially so with husbands, because not only is society renting out the creativeness of husbands, what it is replacing it with is a sense that any husband that asserts his authority is an ogre. They're a brute. They are a male chauvinist, which is far from the issue. It's not the fact at all. Husbands are to assert their authority. In fact, I was heard some of the most important words with regards to this issue of authority from Baraka Church. Colonel R.B. Feen was my mentor in these spiritual matters, and he said this, and it really stuck with me. He says, if you don't assert your authority from time to time, you will lose it. And in today's climate, anyone that asserts their authority, people are appalled. Oh, they're aghast. Someone made an absolute statement. Husband told his wife what to do. Oh, it ought to be on the front page. That's the attitude we have today. And men are intimidated. They are emasculated today because they don't know their Bible and they've been listening to the bilge that is pumped out of that boob tube and the radio or CDs or whatever, the internet. The next thing is exclusion. This fear is similar to rejection, only a person can be excluded without formally being rejected. You just were never included to begin with. Some people are afraid of this. It's really a big deal to them.
This fear is very prevalent among teenagers. To be excluded from a certain circle of fellow students called the in crowd can produce the greatest of all fears. We have a lot of homeschoolers here, and I am glad of it. My hat goes off to you parents who are homeschooling. This isn't quite the issue when you're homeschooled as it would be as if you're in a public school, because it's being popular is put above everything else. And it shouldn't be, but it is with youngsters. And they fear the idea of being excluded. And they will do all kinds of things. Their whole personality will change in order to be accepted. So people will take extreme measures to make sure they're not excluded from parties, get-together, gangs, clubs, and organizations. Gangs here doesn't mean the gangs like that hang out with the motorcycle group, no. I don't know if I should put gangs in there. That has a different meaning today than it used to. Insecurity and low self-esteem are behind the fear of not being included. What is needed is spiritual self-esteem. You know what spiritual self-esteem is? It's recognizing who you are in the whole scheme of things. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are royalty. You are royal family of God. You are in Christ. You are related to the Most High. And you don't need some approval of some bunch of idiots that think that you don't fit in order to feel like you have any worth. That spiritual self-esteem, and it comes from through knowing God's Word. Here's another one. Failing. People are afraid to fail. This is the fear that paralyzes people so that they won't even try things they are fully capable of doing. If you don't try, you won't fail. And if you don't fail, you won't be embarrassed. And that's what is so important. It's kind of like it's akin to the rejection and the responsibility. If you don't ever do anything, you don't ever have any initiative, you don't have to worry about being rejected, and you don't have to worry about failing. Look at this point, too. Can you all see that back there? At the top, I have it in bold right here. Everyone fails. Did you hear that, teenagers? Everyone fails. People are not successful because they never fail. They're successful because they don't quit when they do fail. So you're going to fail. That's how we learn, is by failing. But we learn to do it right by doing it wrong first. Sometimes we have to do it wrong several times before it finally dawns on us or we finally learn how to do it right. So don't be afraid to fail. There's no reason to be ashamed for failure when you've done your best, learned from your mistakes, and you try it again. Many people are afraid to take a risk because they think it's humiliating to fail. What is truly humiliating is to allow fear to keep you from trying. You know, we have a very competitive society, and you can be in sports, and you can lose the game. But if you play to the very best of your ability, and you didn't give up, you left everything out there on the field, you are not a failure. And you can walk away with pride. So sometimes people think losing, especially in sports, is failure. Well, everybody likes to win. But sometimes the other team is just better that day. But you have to recognize that if you've done your best, and you left it all out there, you're not a failure. Here's a big one here. Not being loved. This is a shotgun blast that hits everybody. Everybody is afraid of not being loved. Even the big old guys, the brutes and so forth that look like they don't care about anything. No, they're afraid of not being loved also. This fear neutralizes multitudes of believers who have unrealistic expectations of others they have relationships with. You know, there are very few people that are loved the way they want to be loved. And most people have unrealistic expectations, especially those who are contemplating marriage. When I was in high school, people got married within 2 or 3 years after they were in high school. I got married when I was 20. and probably two-thirds of my high school class was married by the time they were 20 to 23 years old. And now it's changed. I think it's changed for the better. Now it's around 30 that people are getting married. And I think that's a good thing, because by the time you're 30, you probably had a chance to get out on your own, learn a few things, and you're no longer enamored with the idea that we're going to marry and live happily ever after. You know, you see these shows, and that's the idea they give you. And people marry in the attraction phase of their relationship, and it becomes a disaster, because reality is knocking on the door within a couple of weeks, and they are, you know, that guy that we saw, that the fear, the like this? That's what some of the guys look like when they saw their wife without makeup and rollers in their hair and everything. They never saw that. They go, Unrealistic expectations. You are spiritually weak to the degree that you depend on other people for happiness. Did you hear that? You don't have to depend on other people for happiness. You carry your own happiness between your ears, and it doesn't depend on other people. There's only one, and this is all caps, this is referring to the Lord, who you can always depend on, who will always love you and never let you down. So if you have a relationship with Him, and everybody else is letting you down, it's okay. Your relationship with the Lord is enough, because you can always depend upon Him. Never let you down. Never leave you. Never forsake you. This means that no one ever goes unloved. No one has to face life by himself, and no one is ever completely alone. That is, if you're a believer in the Lord, you have that relationship with Him. Believers have to learn how to be content and happy, even when they're not loved by others the way that they want to be loved. No one can be spiritually self-sustaining until they learn this. So if you're depending today on someone else to make you happy, to that extent, you're spiritually weak. Your consistent intake of doctrine will develop into personal love for God and confidence that He will give you the desires of your heart when you trust in Him. And we have Psalm 37, 4 through 5. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord, trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. Do you believe that? Do you know the Lord well enough to claim that promise? If you do, why are you bummed out and you get in the blues when someone treats you in a way that you think they ought not? They don't love you the way you want to be loved. There's no person on earth that's going to consistently love you the way that you want to be loved. No one. So there's nothing that we have to fear of not being loved in this way. Successful relationships depend on two people who have virtue love. Virtue love, I'm going to have to just pass through this, because I could just throw out an anchor here and spend a couple of hours. But just suffice it to say that when you are in a relationship with someone, the only thing that is really going to sustain that relationship is the virtue, the character, the doctrine that you have in your own soul, not theirs. Because in any relationship that you have outside of your relationship with the Lord, people are going to let you down. And when they do, the only thing that's going to carry the relationship is the character that you have. And if they treat you ugly, if they offend you, you don't try to retaliate. You take the high ground and you use the character that they don't have. That's called unconditional love. And that is what is demanded of every believer. And you do it because you have the filling of the Holy Spirit and you understand the principle. It comes from doctrine. So, fear of not being loved often keeps believers from fulfilling their responsibilities. Husbands are afraid to assert their authority. Husbands, when is the last time that you had to say, okay, this is the rule, this is the way it's going to be? When was the last time you did that? Boy, I'd like to spend more time on this. I need to write this booklet. See what happens, ladies. This is what happens. I know that every one of you ladies are people, which means you have an old sin nature, and which means you want to have it your way. That's natural. not faulting you for that. That's just the natural thing. And so women have their whole bag of tricks to get their way, don't you? And the husbands will find out what their tricks are. And that's okay. You know, use your tricks. But a husband who is grounded in the Word of God and knows his position will understand and hear all of the things and yet still say, understand all of this, but this is the way it's going to be. Do you know why husbands are afraid to do that? Because they're afraid. Well, actually, two reasons. One, there's going to be hell to pay for it. Second of all, is they're afraid that their wives won't love them. And here's the thing. Your wife cannot love you until they respect you first. And they respect you when you take the leadership role in the marriage. They weren't designed for it. You are. And when you take the leadership role, that means you take the weight of the responsibility. The decision is on your shoulders. When you do that, she honors that and respects that. Even if she doesn't agree with it, she's still going to respect that. And then the love can come. But if you don't do that, and you let the burden fall on her, maybe she might be getting her way, but she is going to resent you for it. Because God didn't design her to take that load. He designed you to take that load. The worst thing that a husband can do is to cave in when he knows that he is right, cave in on his authority in order to keep peace in the house. Peace in the house is not worth the price of a husband caving in. Husbands need to understand that God put them in charge. It's their duty. And when they're doing it in a loving and thoughtful and compassionate way, the wife is going to adore him for it. She wants it white, he wants it black. He says, honey, I understand your point. You want it white, I understand that. But I think in this case, what we're going to do, we're going to go ahead and have it black. She's over here vibrating. She didn't get her way. But you know what happens? Respect. She wasn't able to manipulate him. And he's responsible for having it black. I mean, if it goes south, he's the one that's going to shoulder the burden. And then she has to be careful not to, see, I told you. That's a temptation, isn't it, lady? Support. I know, honey. You didn't listen to me. It should have been white. But I'm not going to say that. I'm going to love you anyway. Something akin to that. Parents are afraid to train their children through enforced humility. You know that there's some 2-year-old and 3-year-old children that run the house? Have you ever seen them? The whole household revolves around that little creature. That little rugrat owns the house. And it's because parents are afraid to assert their authority. Well, the little bedbug just won't love me anymore. Same thing. Children will not love their parents. They won't even like them unless the parents show that they care enough for them to set boundaries and to make sure that they are followed. That's a security to the children. The Bible even says if you don't discipline your children, then you hate them. And any parent that caves in and thinks, well, I won't spank little Johnny because he won't like me then. I want to be liked. No, he's playing you like a fiddle. And he doesn't respect you. I don't care about love with regards to what children think about their parents. What is required and what's really important is respect. And that has to be trained. It has to be enforced. It has to be enforced every single day. Consistency. When you're talking about children and discipline and respect, consistency, just write that on their foreheads or write it on your hand. Write it somewhere. Consistency. Because people will hear that and say, yeah, I'm gonna get tougher with my kids. I'm gonna make them mine. And they do it for about a day. And they slip right back into their old wheel ruts. Johnny, don't do that. Now, haven't I told you not to do that, Johnny? Johnny, Johnny, how many times am I going to have to tell you? He probably should turn around and say, well, probably about 2,000 times, Mom. One time is all it takes. If you have instilled authority in them, authority orientation. Well, bosses are afraid to set and maintain high standards. The same thing again, see? If I have a high standard, then people, my subordinates, won't care for me. Not so. Just the opposite. I'm past time, but I'm going to get this last one in here. Girls are afraid that if they don't compromise their virtue, they'll lose their boyfriend. They're afraid that they won't be loved. Young ladies, if your fathers have not told you, let me tell you. Any time a boy, a male, insists on you compromising your virtue, the best thing to do is run. Turn around and make tracks. He does not care for you. He is a wolf. He's out to satiate his own lust at your expense. Don't do it. He's not worth the time. And if you're really audacious, tell your daddy. And let him have a little chat with the young lad. And then you won't have to worry about it anymore. You know how often that's done? I mean, you have peer pressure, and they call it puppy love, but puppy love is like a, what is that dog that has the big head? Pit bull, yeah. A puppy love can be like a pit bull to those who are in it. Don't ever compromise your virtue in order to have someone love you. It's a telltale sign that they're not worthy of you and they're not worth it. And you'll regret it. Well, I'll have to think this is a point where I'm just going to have to end it. I'm already about 10 minutes past what I normally am. We're going to continue this. I only have a few other things left on this fear portion. Here are some, if y'all want some copies here. If you have an email, we can send, if we have your email address, we'll send you the notes. And you can see my wife, Carrie, raise your hand, hon, will you? Come on, get it up there. There she is. Give her your email address and we can email them to you. And now, right now, I'd like everyone please to bow your heads and close your eyes. This last portion of this service is dedicated to those who may not know the Lord Jesus Christ. They might not have made the most important decision of their life. The greatest news that you'll ever hear is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went to the cross on your behalf. He took your punishment. He was buried and He rose again on the third day and now offers eternal life to anyone who will trust Him and Him alone for it. It's nothing that you do. You can never be good enough to be accepted by God. Eternal life is a free gift by faith alone in Jesus Christ, and you can make that decision here and now and settle it forever. In your own words, inaudibly, is the time, this moment, I'm believing in the Lord Jesus Christ and I'm trusting in Him and His substitute for me. And in that moment, you're born again. You become a royal family member and your ticket to heaven is guaranteed. You don't earn or deserve it. It's all about grace. Now, Father, we thank You for this and pray that You will help anyone that is struggling with this issue to settle it once and for all. Help the husbands to love their wives. Help the wives to submit and support their husbands, and the children to obey their parents. And we would be amazed at what happens. We thank You for Your word and pray that You will challenge us by these things. For we pray it in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.